Well, it's not a sin, though some people think it's so. It's not something we talk much about, but we probably really should. It isn't very funny, but comedians often make fun of it. It's spoken of often in the Bible, but we rarely study about it from the Scripture. You say, well, Pastor, what is this thing that is not a sin that people think that is so that we don't often talk about that we really should? This thing comedians joke about that isn't really funny that the Bible teaches that we never study. Well, it goes by many different names. Sometimes it's referred to as the dark hole of the spirit. Sometimes it's referred to as the dark night of the soul. The ancients used to refer to this as melancholia. In the modern parlance, it sometimes is described by a rather ominous sounding word, depression. And it's a very big problem. It's a very real issue. You probably have seen the commercial on television that begins with these words, where does depression hurt? Everywhere. Who does depression hurt? Everyone. Well, that's absolutely true. That's truth in advertising. Depression does hurt absolutely everyone, including Abba's children. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible, please, and open them up. And I invite your attention to three different places. Would you turn in your Bible and turn, first of all, to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 38. And then you flip the next page to Psalm 39. And then you flip the next page to Psalm 40. Three passages, Psalm 38, 39, and Psalm 40. And this morning, we're going to talk about depression in Abba's children. Depression in a child of God, a strange sounding thing. If you've been with us, you know that for several weeks now, sometime now, we've been involved in a series of messages with a rather odd title. The title of this series is Abba's Children Cry Too. It's based on the premise that you and I are children of God. As believers in Christ, we're children of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus referred to God the Father as the Abba. And Paul said that our spirits cry Abba. We can call out to God as the Abba. The word Abba is an Aramaic word that means affectionate father, or we would say daddy, like papa or like daddy. And Jesus was describing God the Father in these remarkable terms. He is like the Abba, not like the stern, judgmental father figure some of us think of him to be, but he's like the loving Abba, the loving father, the loving dad. Now, I am an Abba child. You can be, as a believer in Christ, an Abba child. It's a wonderful thing to be an Abba child. Wouldn't want to be anything else. However, with that said, you need to remember that being an Abba's child does not immune you from the stuff of life. We've been talking about this for several weeks now. That stuff happens to everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not a believer. Stuff happens to everybody. But the good news is this. If you're a child of God, if you're an Abba child, God gets involved in all of your stuff. That's the good news. He wants to involve himself in the stuff of life that comes at you and comes at me. Now, we have talked about several different things. We began talking about failure in the life of Abba's children. And we found out that failure is part of the story, but grace is the rest of the story. Then we talked about worry, and we found out that worry, in the first analysis, is a faith issue, but in the final analysis, it is a focus issue. It's about where you have focused your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about this dark night of the soul, this despair, this thing called depression. And I can tell already some of you feel weird about this. You're thinking, I didn't come to church for this. I came to church to have to hear a sermon from the Bible, not a mental health lecture. Well, keep your seat. You're going to get both. You need to understand, the Bible has so much to say about more than just our sin and our salvation. The Bible has much to say about our health and our well-being. And the Bible often speaks about the mental and emotional well-being of God's children. Someone has well said, the Bible is the greatest book of psychology ever written, given to us by the one who created the human psyche and knows it better than anyone else. And it covers so many things. And in this passage, he's dealing with depression. He's talking about the despair, the darkness of the soul. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's start with Psalm 38. They're not chapters, they're Psalms. I can't read all of these, so I'm just going to read a couple of verses from each and give you a flavor of what's happening. Psalm 38, the psalmist writes in verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There's no soundness in, now watch this, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head. Now listen to the next statement. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled and I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Now, do you understand what David is describing? He's describing deep depression. Continue to read Psalm 39 and verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. My sorrow, now here it is, my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. And I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but vapor. And then pick up the reading with verse 10. Lord, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. With rebukes you correct man for iniquity. You make his beauty melt away like... What a statement this is. You make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Now read two more verses, Psalm 41 and 2. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Now do you understand what's happening? If you actually go back and begin your reading in Psalms, you can go all the way back to Psalm 30. And from Psalm 30 to Psalm 40, you have one psalm after another describing various degrees and various events in David's life that brought despair, discouragement, darkness, and depression to David. It's important for you to realize that this is a biblical concept. It's not just something that we have dreamed up in the 20th and 21st century. I think sometimes we have the idea that there really is no such thing as a malady called depression, that psychologists or psychiatrists have kind of conjured it all up. The truth is, this has been around as long as human beings have been around. The ancient Phoenicians used to treat depression with herbal medication. The ancient Greeks used to say that depression was caused by the flow of fluids in your body in one direction or the other. The fluids were called the humors. The ancient Romans had physicians who specialized in doing nothing but treating people with melancholia or with depression. It's been around forever. Some of the greatest figures in history struggle with this. William Shakespeare, the greatest playwright who ever lived, suffered from long debilitating bouts of depression. In fact, many of the characters in his plays are merely extensions of his own depressive personality. Not just literary figures like Shakespeare, political figures. Abraham Lincoln, one of our greatest president, was so given to despondency and depression that on occasion his friends feared he might commit suicide. George Washington, the first president of the United States, also was given to long periods of despondency. But it's not just literary and political figures, religious leaders as well. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was given to times of such despondency that his wife Catherine feared he would pine himself to death. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher perhaps of the late 1800s and maybe the greatest preacher in modern times or in modern history, was so often despaired or so given to despair that there were occasions when he could not for weeks at a time preach from his pulpit. Dwight L. Moody, the great founder of the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago and one of the greatest evangelists of the late 1800s, was so often depressed and so often despaired that he had to take himself, remove himself, and go into the wilderness and find a time to be alone, to seek some cure for his own depression. This could go on and on and on. In the Bible, there are character after character after character who struggle with this. Moses has a time of despair and wants to quit. You can read about Elijah and Jeremiah and Hosea. You can read about even Paul in the New Testament. But in this passage of Scripture, you have the story of David. David is a man after God's own heart. And yet this man after God's own heart despairs and cries out in deep depression. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. Let me take this apart. We're just going to look at two very simple questions about this passage or these passages. We want to ask the question, where does this problem, this dark night of the soul, this depression, where does it arise in the life of a believer? If a man is a believer, a woman is a believer, how could this come upon them? And the second question is, what do real believers do when depression weighs heavy? When you feel that weight on your life so heavy, as David said, I cannot bear it. When it's about to crush your spirit, how do you deal with this? Now, before I get into it, let me give you two disclaimers. The first disclaimer has to do with time. I recognize fully that there's not enough time to deal with this adequately. I understand that in 30 minutes' time, which is about the length of a sermon, sometimes a little longer, sometimes a lot longer, but usually about 30 minutes, there isn't enough time to deal with this subject in a complete fashion. I know that. I understand that. I'm sort of like the young preacher who stood to preach his first message, and he gave his title, he said, or his subject. He said, today I'll be preaching about God and man, the universe, and all related issues. And that's sort of what it's like when you try to preach about something like depression. So I understand that limitation. I get criticism from time to time when I preach things like how to deal with worry or how to deal with depression. People will criticize and they'll say, oh, all you did was scratch the surface. Okay, I'm telling you now, don't send me an email. All I'm going to do is scratch the surface. That's all I'm going to have time to do. There's a second disclaimer, though. It has to do not with time, but it has to do with expertise. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychotherapist. I may be soon psychotic, but I am not one of the other two. The reality is there are people that you know and people in this room probably who have studied this far more in depth than I have, and I'm not an expert on the subject. Now, with that said, however, there are two things I think that do qualify me to speak to you about this. First of all, I think I'm qualified because of 35 years of pastoral counseling experience. For 35 years, the second most common thing I've dealt with in counseling, second only to marital problems, is the problem of despair or depression in the life of people. I've dealt with it over and over again. Some of you in this room have sat in counseling with me, and some of the things I'm going to say today will sound familiar to you because they're things we've shared before. So I have 35 years of counseling experience. That's one thing that qualifies me. But there's a second thing that qualifies me, not just 35 years of counseling experience, but a lifetime of struggling with the issue in my own life. A lifetime of struggling with this problem. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt to prove it. I've had a struggle with this. I'm not alone. I may be the only person in the room who's willing to acknowledge or admit it. But in the 55 years of my life, which is about, that's what I'm going to be next week, 55. But in the 55 years of my life, there have been some long and very difficult periods. A few years ago, I came to a point where I was so discouraged and so depressed, I was about to hang up ministry altogether. I've had occasions in this pulpit of being so despaired and depressed that I've had occasions when I found it difficult to stand and preach to you the joy of the Lord, when in my own life I was struggling. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am an Abba child. I'm a person who has the Holy Spirit in him. But yet in my life, I've had times when I've struggled with this issue. Now, I'm not alone in that. All over this room are people who, if they would be honest, would have to acknowledge they've gone through the same thing. Now, I'm not going to ask you, but if you were honest and you had the opportunity, you would acknowledge the same thing. All right, with that said and understood, here's what we're going to do. Let's dive in, and I'm going to move quickly, and all I have time to do this morning is touch the bases. And that's all we're going to do, just touch the bases. But let's get started. The first question you want to ask, how can a believer have this problem in your life? Where does this arise in the life of the believer? And the answer to that is this. In every believer's life, you have three dimensions, and these issues enter your life either as the result of some physical depletion or some emotional overload or the result of a spiritual brokenness or a spiritual disconnection. Your depression is going to enter into your life in one of the three major divisions of your being, body, soul, or spirit. Now, let me remind you of what I've told you on other occasions. In fact, I've said this so often, you may tire of hearing it, but do remember, the Bible teaches that you and I are tri-dimensional beings. We're not bi-dimensional or one-dimensional. We're tri-dimensional beings. The Bible says that you and I are body, and we are soul, and we are spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, those three dimensions of your life are the physical dimension, the psychological dimension, and the spiritual dimension. With your body, you have a physical life. You connect to the world around you. With your soul, you have an emotional or psychological life. You connect to the world within you. With your spirit, you have a spiritual life. You connect to a world beyond you. Your body and your soul, and you are spirit. Now, here's what you need to understand. The three dimensions of your being are not independent of one another. They are interdependent with one another. They affect one another. And depression can come in through any one of those areas or dimensions of your life and affect every other area of your life. Let me just give you some examples of this. For example, first of all, your depression can enter in through the body. Your depression can come to you as a result of a physical depletion in your life. That is, in fact, what David is describing. Psalm 38 in verse 3, David says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, no health in my bones. In verse 8, he says, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. There was a physical depletion in his life. Now, there are many ways that a physical depletion can create this. You can be, for example, just simply ill. You can be physically ill and become depressed because of that physical imbalance or that physical illness. A number of years ago, my wife and I had a dear friend who, for lack of a better way of describing him, he was one of these, how do you say that? He was one of these gentle souls. He was a person who would never hurt anyone. He was so passive and so quiet and so kind and so gentle. And then one day I received a phone call that I needed to go to the hospital because our gentle and passive friend had attempted suicide. When I got to the hospital, I was amazed at what I found. He had slit his wrist, both his wrists, with a knife. And when he couldn't bleed out fast enough by slitting his wrist, he then took the knife and gouged it into his throat to cut his own throat. And when that didn't seem to work for him, he drank half a can of Drano, trying to kill himself. How does something like that happen? How does someone who's such a gentle soul, such a peaceful, loving, kind, compassionate person, how does someone do something so violent to himself? Well, it turns out that he had a very serious chemical imbalance at that time. In fact, that he had been struggling for a long time with a serious chemical imbalance in his life. Turned out that his whole family, to one degree or another, were struggling from the same chemical imbalance. Sometimes it can be the result of a physical malady. Your body is physically depleted because of some type of malady in your body. Sometimes it isn't a matter of some physical malady. Sometimes it can be a matter of the aging process. Are you aware of the fact that the older we get, especially past a certain stage of life, the more prone we are to depression? This is in part what David is talking about in Psalm 39. He's talking about the passing of his years. He says in verse 5, "My age is nothing before you." Probably that's a reference to how old he feels in the presence of God. He says in verse 11, "You make our beauty melt away like a moth." It's a reference there to the aging process, the losing of physical beauty. Someone said growing old is like growing fat. It sneaks up on you. You don't know it's happening until it's happened. Well, that takes place like that. Sometimes you're physically depleted because you're ill. You're physically ill, or the aging process has set in. And then there are times when the physical depletion has to do with basically just fatigue. You're worn out. You're physically run down. In fact, you can go back and read. In Psalm 30, David describes a time of depression. The background, the context of Psalm 30 was a time when David was running for his life and he was tired. He didn't have enough to eat, didn't have enough sleep. Sometimes you just get physically worn out. One of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is the story of Elijah. There's this great story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He does battle with the prophets of Baal. God gives him a glorious victory over the prophets of Baal. But then just a passage or two later, he's sitting down wanting to die. How do you go from victory to despair in such a short amount of time? Well, if you go back and read the passage, you'll discover that between his victory and his despair was a 40-mile dead run trying to escape from Jezebel and her soldiers. He was physically wrung out, physically worn out. Now, I know this doesn't sound deeply spiritual to some, but here's the reality. Sometimes depression enters in through a physical depletion. It is the result of the body being out of whack. But then there's another source. Sometimes it's not a matter of physical depletion. Sometimes depression enters in because of an emotional overload. You become emotionally out of balance. Your soul gets out of balance. Now, I need to explain to you what we mean when we say soul. The word can be used specifically or it can be used generically. The generic understanding of the soul is this. It's more than just the inner you. It's the eternal you, but it's also the psychological you. The word soul comes from the same Greek word from which we get our word psyche. And it has to do with psychological, the inner psyche. It's your emotions. It's your will. It's your personality. Now listen carefully. All of us, as we grow, develop certain personality traits and certain psychological defense systems to handle the stresses of life. All of you have them and I have them. But occasionally what happens is something will overload those systems. You'll have something that will cause an emotional overload and your soul becomes, as it were, unbalanced. You lose your emotional equilibrium. Let me tell you the kind of things that can do this. Traumatic events, the death of a loved one, being fired from your job, the foreclosure on your house. Some traumatic event can happen, and it will overload your emotional sensors. You don't know how to handle it, and depression can set in because of that deep emotional overload that you are experiencing. And by the way, I want to mention something to you that I haven't mentioned the other two services I'll mention to you. Sometimes the traumatic events are not in the present. Sometimes they're in the past, and you did not deal with them. They come back on you. But trauma, the traumatic events of life, Personal failures can cause an emotional overload, an emotional, a soul imbalance. Sometimes we have goals in life that we seek and we don't achieve them. We feel like failures and we become depressed. The best example of this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You know why he's weeping? He's weeping because he feels as though he's failed. God has placed a burden in his heart, a message to preach, and no one listens to his message. Been there, done that too. And he becomes the weeping prophet. That sense of despair over his failure. Jeremiah calls himself a worm because he despairs so much. Sometimes it can be a matter of a traumatic event or a personal failure. And then there are times when it's a matter of negative input. Your emotions are overwhelmed by the negative input all around you. I think that's where a lot of depression is today. There are many people who are really feeling down and discouraged and depressed because of all the negative input. Sometimes it comes from people, criticism from other people. Some of you have parents that were so critical of you growing up, you learned how to be depressed because of their criticism, that negative input. Several years ago, there was a groundbreaking study in communication that determined that 67% of all the input in your life is negative. Think about that. 67%. That means only 33% of the input is positive or neutral. 67% is negative. And what happens is this negative input just weighs on you and weighs on you and weighs on you, and you lose the emotional equilibrium of your life. It can enter in through the body. It can enter through the soul. You can be physically depleted, or you can be emotionally overloaded. Then there's one other area, and it's the most important. Sometimes depression enters in as a result of something in the spirit. Now, depression is not always a spiritual matter, but it always has a spiritual effect. But there are occasions when depression is the result of something wrong in your spirit, where your spirit becomes out of touch with God or disconnected. Now remember, your spirit is the part of you that connects with Almighty God. It connects with the part of you or the world beyond you. And there are times when you sense that you're disconnected from God. That was David's problem. Go back and read Psalm 38, verse 21. He says, "Do not forsake me, Lord. My God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, Lord, my salvation." This is what he means in verse 12 of Psalm 39. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. I am a stranger with you." Do you understand what he's doing? He's talking about that deep sense of disconnection that he now feels with God. What is it that creates that disconnection that brings depression in through the spiritual realm? Well, many things. Sin, primarily. If you go back and read the story of David, you can, for example, read Psalm 32, where David describes his great guilt and the depression that comes from his guilt that is the result of his sin. Look at me when I tell you this. Sin has majorly consequences, and the consequences are sometimes deeply emotional. I think some of us have the idea that we can sin, and if there's no physical consequence, we don't hurt anybody physically or hurt ourselves physically, it's no big deal. But sin has this ability to just wreck your life emotionally, creates depression in you. Unrepented sin is an open door to depression. We have people sitting in the room this morning, and the reality is you know there's something wrong in your moral life, and you question why you feel the depression that you feel. There's something else, not only unconfessed sin, but sometimes an unsubmissive spirit when God's telling you to do something and you don't do it. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Sometimes God is calling you to do something and you're saying no. And the Bible says you grieve or quench the Spirit of God, and there's this sense of disconnect. Have you ever felt this disconnect sometimes? You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. The Scripture says my sin or your sin has separated you from your God. And then sometimes it can be a matter of an undisciplined faith. Sometimes your spiritual brokenness is the result of having not prayed, having not studied the Scripture, you don't attend worship, and you wonder why you feel depressed. You're a child of God. You're an Abba child. I'm not talking to those of you who are not believers. I'm talking to believers. If you're not a believer, that kind of thing won't depress you. But if you're a believer, the Spirit of the living God is in you. And when your faith is undisciplined and your spirit is undisciplined, it creates kind of a depression inside. Now put all that together for a moment. Where does this come from? Can a true believer have this? Yes. Body, soul, or spirit. You can be physically depleted, emotionally overloaded. You can be spiritually disconnected, and depression is the result of all of that. Now, let's ask the second simple question and touch a few more bases. The first question is, where does this rise up in a believer's life? The second question is, what does a real believer do about this? I'm not talking about a nominal person, but a real believer. You're a child of Abba. How do you deal with this? Again, let me remind you, I'm not a psychotherapist or a psychologist, but let me give you five or six things very, very quickly. Just jot them down. I'll touch the base, and then I'll move on. First of all, consider your health. Now, this may not sound particularly spiritual, but it really is. When you come to me, if you do come to me, and you talk about your depression, the first question I ask anybody who talks about their depression is, when is the last time you've been to a doctor and had a physical? Consider your health. Consider the possibility it could be something unbalanced about your body. Go to a doctor. Have a complete blood work done. Some people have issues like thyroid problems that create, and other kinds of issues that create depression. So consider your health. And by the way, when you go to a doctor and a doctor prescribes medication for depression, don't be fearful of the medication. Sometimes you don't want to take it. Sometimes you do. A strange thing. If your heart goes bad, people don't think a thing about taking medication. But if your emotions become down or you're discouraged, they think, well, I shouldn't take anything for that. Well, no, listen to your doctor's advice. Consider your health. Let me give you a second thing. Look at your lifestyle. Is there something about your lifestyle that is depleting your life physically? Ask three questions about your lifestyle. Are you overworked on the job? Are you overextended in life? Are you over-involved in the church? Could be any of those things. Some of you are overworked on your job. In this day and age, you're just trying to keep your head above water, and you're working yourself to death. Are you overextended in life? The reason some people get so depressed is because they have so many irons in the fire, they're putting out the emotional flame. Some of you go, go, go till you're gone, gone, gone. It's amazing how we can't say no to things these days. I think this is one of the reasons, just one of the reasons, there's been this dramatic increase in depression among children. Are you aware that children sometimes become depressed? There are a lot of reasons for that, but let me give you one possibility. I think sometimes it's the result of children having too many options, too many things. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, there was just one or two things you got to do. If you played baseball and football, that was all I got to do. Or if you were in dance or drama, I never took dance, so understand that. That's obvious. But you only had one or two things to do. These days, your kids have so many things. They go from soccer to basketball, or from basketball to baseball, baseball to football, from drama to music to dance to quilting, whatever your kids do, I'm not sure. And you go from one thing to another, and they've got 1,000 different options here. And some of us think that's good parenting, letting our kids do everything they want to do. Sometimes that's a substitute for good parenting. And sometimes they're so overwhelmed by it, they become depressed. Consider your lifestyle. Are you unable to say no? You have to do everything. Are you overworked on the job, overextended in life? And then are you over-involved in the church? Now, most of you do not have that problem. I understand. But there are people who do have that problem. There are some people who are constantly over and often overly involved in the life of the church. You've probably heard that little ditty that goes like this. Mary had a little lamb, led him all about. Then she joined the Baptist church and wore that sucker out. That reality is true for a lot of people. Well, look at your life. Examine your lifestyle. Consider your health. Look at your lifestyle. Third, evaluate your circumstances. Here's an odd question, but ask this question. Do you have good reason for depression? If you've lost the dearest on earth to you, you should be depressed. And you will be depressed. I don't worry so much about people who are depressed because they've lost a loved one. I would worry about those who are not. And some of these things are just natural and takes time to overcome those things. Just evaluate your circumstance. Are you going through depression because of a great trauma in your life? And time will heal that trauma. Evaluate your circumstance. Fourth, seek godly counsel. If all these other things are not going to do the job for you, you seek godly. And let me add a word in here. Seek godly positive counsel. Have you ever noticed how depressed people want to talk to other depressed people? Isn't that strange? Well, I'm depressed. I better go find someone to talk to. And you find someone who's more depressed than you are. You say, well, how are you? Well, not very good. Well, neither am I. Well, let's talk. Why are you doing that? You know, oh, man, life's bad, isn't it? Yeah, it really is, man. I don't think the economy's terrible. What do you think about politics? That's even worse. And they go on. They commiserate, gloom, despair, agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. You know, Just on and on and on with it. Find yourself someone with a little bit of a positive attitude and seek godly counsel and listen to that godly counsel. Let me give you another thing. Not only seek godly counsel, but examine your relationship with God. Now we get to the spiritual part of it quickly. Take a hard look. First of all, ask yourself this question. Do you have a relationship with God? That may be the bottom line, the foundation issue for you. Take a hard look and ask that question. Do you have a relationship with Almighty God? Then ask this question. Is there something between your soul and your Savior? Now look at me for a minute. You know perfectly well if there is. I have people come in, they talk about, well, I'm just not sure what my depression's about, and I'm not sure if I've done something wrong. The truth is, most of us know the root cause of our depression, especially if it's a moral issue. Let's just be honest about this. Look hard at your spiritual life and your relationship with God and ask, is there something, some sin between my soul and my Savior, something I've not dealt with, something I've not repented of, something I've not taken care of, and deal with that. Is there some disobedience in my life, something that God's telling me to do that I have not done? Check out your relationship. Then I'm going to give you one more thing, then we're done. Finally, set yourself apart unto worship. This is what David did, Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently unto the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. David went through a time when he just desperately sought after God. Now, I wish I had a way of explaining this better, but I do not. But there are times in your life when the despair and the depression are such that it requires something almost dramatic. It requires a significant step. For me, oftentimes, when I get in this state of despair or depression, it requires that I separate myself out, that I go away, I set myself apart, and I know this is going to sound strange, but I lock myself up and I just say, I'm not coming out until I hear from the Lord, until I sense the presence of God in my life. I've got a little hiding place over in the mountains of North Georgia, and I go to my little hiding place in the mountains of North Georgia, and I just start seeking God. I love to take my Bible over there, and I read, and I sing, and I take a hymn book, and I sing from the hymn book. And sometimes I lie down on the floor, my face in the carpet, and I start praying. And sometimes I'll spend hours and hours. There have been times when I've spent days and days just seeking God and seeking God and seeking God and seeking God and saying, God, I'm not coming out. I'm not going home. I'm not going back to the church until I sense your presence, Lord. I'm not coming out of here. And there are times when it's taken a great deal of time, not for God to hear me, but for me to start really hearing God. And I set myself, you say, well, I could never do something like that. I don't have the time to do it. Isn't it amazing how much time you find for everything else? Isn't it amazing you find enough time to take off for a weekend for a ball game or to take off and go to some other event, but you never have time just to be alone with God and just say, God, I need to sense your presence. Now, I don't know exactly how to end this message. This has been a strange message. Some of you are nodding your head, yes. Let me give you a verse of Scripture, though, and this is what's going to conclude it all. I read this verse to you a week or so ago. I want to read it to you again. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And then here's the statement. And cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. You need to hear this. Our Lord Jesus cares about you. He doesn't just care about your sin and your salvation. He cares about your health and your well-being. Christ did not die on the cross just so your sins can be forgiven, but that your whole life can be affected, your whole life can be changed. By his stripes, we are healed, not just spiritually, but emotionally and physically as well. He cares for you. This is not a message you're going to hear often in a Baptist church, but you're going to hear it this morning. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus Christ is the core of it all. He cares about every dimension of your life. Too oftentimes as Baptists, all we think God cares about is getting people saved and their sins forgiven. It's top of the list, to be sure, but not all there is. He cares about you. I want you to know he cares about the emotions of your life. He cares about your body. He cares about your soul. He cares that you're depressed. He cares that you're despairing. He cares that your body is weak. He cares that you're afraid. He cares that you feel stressed. He careth. The verse of Scripture says, cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. The Lord Jesus cares for you. He isn't just interested in giving you an insurance policy to keep you out of hell. He wants to enter your life and be in your life and fill your life. And he wants to touch your life in every dimension, body, soul, and spirit. Do you know the Lord Jesus like that? Is the Jesus you know only the Jesus who saved you from your sins? Or do you know the Jesus that will touch your heart, touch your emotions, touch your body as well? He's alive and he's real and he wants to touch you. He cares for you. I want to pray with you. Father in heaven, oh God, I think so often we're guilty of just thinking our sins are forgiven, that's all there is to it. But there's so much more. You do care for us, Lord. There are people in this room who struggle. In fact, all over this room are people who struggle. They may not acknowledge it, they may not admit it, they may not want anyone to know it, but they deeply struggle. Father, in your grace, would you touch them today? Would you show us how we can move beyond just some of the elementary things and begin to understand that your salvation is for the whole person, body, soul, and spirit? May we be people who believe that you can touch us and change us. There are people in this room who are in despair right now. They need to call out to you and seek you. They need to know that you care for them. I realize I've just touched the bases and we've just started this discussion. But God, you can take it so much further, and I pray that you will. And there are people in the room without Christ. They don't know Jesus. There are people in this room who are religious. They have been in church most of their life. But they've never known how much you care for them. They've gone through the motions. Today they need to feel your compassion, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Would you do something in this place? Would you work beyond words that I speak? Work in ways I can't even imagine. Lord, though no one may admit it, may the people in this room who struggle with this receive what's been said today. May your mercy and your grace be great in their lives. Now, Lord Jesus, we're going to worship and give you praise. Flood this place with your presence. Flood this place with your presence, Lord. Your word says that if you're lifted up, you'll draw all men and all women to you. We're going to lift you up today in worship. We pray that you'll draw all to you, Lord. And we ask it in your holy and precious name. Your holy, precious name. Amen and amen.